It's good to bring you God's Word tonight. If you want to turn to Jude, next to the last book in the New Testament, I believe it's on 1027 in your Bible. And before we read the passage, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful riches from your Word this evening as we close out this year and look forward to 2019. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This little letter of 25 verses, we're going to read in verses 17 through the end of the chapter. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, having even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Well, Denise and I have been here 11 months almost now. And we are thankful for how everyone has welcomed us. And it's a privilege to bring you God's Word tonight. And even someone who's a Tennessee Vol fan, despite Auburn and Roll Tide here, they're letting me and allowing me to bring God's Word to you. So thank you very much. And I have learned War Eagle, Roll Tide. So, but, you know, the question for us is, does the foundation you build upon matter? That's the question for us. And I think Jude is asking us here. And of course, the answer is yes. The foundation we build upon does matter. Ravi Zacharias in 2002, preached at the United Nations International Prayer Breakfast, and his host picked him up at the airport, and he was driving past a new building, and it was called the Wexner Center for Performing Arts. It's in Ohio, I guess near Ohio State. And his host said, "This is America's first postmodern building." To which Zacharias said, "What's a postmodern building?" He said, "Well, the architect said that he designed this building with no design in mind. When the architect was asked why, he said, if life itself is capricious, why should our buildings have any design and any meaning? So he has pillars that have no purpose. He has stairways that go nowhere. He has a senseless building built and somebody has paid for it." To which Zacharias said, "So his argument was that if life has no purpose in design, why should the building have any design?" He said, "That's correct." To which Ravi said, "Did he do the same with the foundation?" To which there was utter silence. And Zacharias said, "You see, you and I can fool with the infrastructure as much as we would like, but we dare not fool with the foundation because it will call our bluff in a hurry." Amen to that. And so Jude is calling us to look at the foundation that we build upon. Jude, the brother of James and half-brother of Jesus and companion of Peter, he passionately writes to the church to strive for and to struggle after the faith. Verse 3, if you look there, he tells him to contend for the faith. False teachers had crept into the church unnoticed, ungodly people who would pervert the grace of God in Christ to the point that they would use it as a license for false living. They were scoffers who mock God and pervert his grace to live life the way they want, showing contempt and disdain of those in the church. They would create divisions within the church by drawing people to themselves rather than to the Lord, saying, "Follow me, follow the world and its values." They were devoid of the Spirit, meaning they did not bear the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They were those who would deny the lordship of Christ. And so Jude's letter is very much so a gracious warning, not only against false teachers, just as Jesus had warned in Matthew or John did in 1 John. Unbelief has been present from the beginning And unbelief and scoffers will be present in the end, Jude says. For we are living in the last times. But we know Christ is returning, and as Jude says, He will bring judgment on all. You see, the Christian faith will always be challenged and threatened by falsehood and false living. And while Jude is concerned about the false teachers that have crept in unnoticed, he seems to be more concerned for the church and the influence that false living on their lives and on their witness around the world. And 2,000 years later, this small 25-verse letter still stands very clear to us today in the church. We must all understand that apart from the great love of God through the saving grace of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, our hearts are prone to wander, are they not? They're prone to leave the God that we love. Because sin, we're prone to build on other foundations other than Jesus Christ Himself, the solid foundation. And He's given us by His grace, and He's handed it down to us through the apostles' teaching, through the Word of God to us today. So as we close out 2018 on this New Year's Eve and enter 2019, Jude is exhorting us with tender pastoral care and calling us to search our own hearts and lives for how we live today. He is exhorting us to look at what foundation are you building upon. And what a better time to do that than now as we enter into a new year, to think about that foundation. And so from our text, Jude gives us the profile of those who build on the foundation of faith, what we just read, which is Christ, the foundation He laid down for us, the foundation which cost Jesus His very life. That's the foundation He calls us, Jude is calling us to build on. So He gives us five commands in verses 20 through 23, and I want to run through these, and you can feel free to make notes and have some outline here for us so that you can follow. But a profile of those who build on the right foundation, He gives us these five commands in verses 20 through 23. The first one in verse 20, He says, build yourselves up. In a sense, build upon the foundation of your faith, in your most holy faith. The faith, what is He talking about there? It's the body of Christian doctrine, the core teachings of the apostles that were handed down through the Scriptures, that were breathed out by the Holy Spirit and given to us through Christ, through His disciples. And it would be handed down through His inspired, infallible, and holy Word. The Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 2 calls us that it says that the Bible is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It is our only rule of life. It's what Christians believe, the faith Jude is talking about, in order to build upon the foundation of Christ. Paul talked about it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He said, you are to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught. But thanks be to God that the survival of the foundation of the gospel does not depend on the strength and power of the church. Let me say that again. The survival and foundation of the gospel does not depend on the strength and power of the church. It's actually vice versa. The survival of the foundation of the church depends on the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is found. As one commentator says, the only way to defend the gospel is to grow in it as we understand its truths and put them into daily practice in our lives. The faith, he says, is not only a truth to defend, but also the truth by which we are to live. When we live by it, we maximize its effectiveness. It means we stand on every promise of God's Word, the only lens through which we can see the world clearly. It means as God's covenant people, the body of Christ, we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith in the context of community as the church, to study the truth of God's Word together, to sharpen one another with the Word, to work out together what it means to live out the Christian life by the grace of God in Christ. It's why membership's so important. I love that Briarwood puts an emphasis on membership. There are a lot of churches, brothers and sisters, who don't even have membership anymore. And I think that is an error in the church. It's why membership's important, because when we join a body of believers, we are planting a stake in the ground and we are saying that I am part of this larger body, this community of believers. And I have responsibility to speak into their life and they have responsibility to speak into mine. So I think that's important for us as the church, because it's where we find our identity. It's where we grow in grace, and it's where we daily build on this foundation of Jesus. It's in the church. It's as members of this body. But the second profile he gives to building on this right foundation, he says in verse 20, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. What we've just been doing for this last 45 minutes. How is it that we are able to build ourselves up in this most holy faith that he just called us to, and to grow in our knowledge of God in Christ? It's only through the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. Think of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. I'll rattle these off, but J.C. Ryle, in one of his sermons on the Holy Spirit, he gives 10 things, and I'll just rattle these off. He says the Spirit quickens our hearts, meaning he breathes life into us spiritually. The Spirit teaches our minds. He guides us in the truth of God's Word. The Spirit leads us to the Word, meaning we are taught by the Holy Spirit to feed on God's Word. The Spirit convinces us of sin. He opens our hearts and eyes to the corruption that sin has in our hearts. The Spirit draws us to Christ. He leads us to Christ. He unites us to Christ. The Spirit sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He causes us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit makes people spiritually minded, meaning he sets our hearts and minds on the things of God himself. The Spirit produces inward conflict, meaning the Spirit wages war against the flesh on our behalf. And so, as John Owen said, be killing sin or it be killing you. Romans 8:13. Well, killing sin is our job, but it's the Spirit's work in our life. The Spirit makes people love one another. Faith is foundational, but love is at the core. And finally, the Spirit teaches us to pray. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit to persevere in the faith. And so he uses prayer as a means of grace in our lives. And so we have the Spirit of adoption, and we cry, Abba, Father. And to this end, it's why we pray without ceasing. It's why we continue steadfastly in prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. The brokenness of the world around us shows us why we must pray. It shows us why we must. We're called to pray for our own hearts to remain faithful to the Father's word and to his call. We pray, too, that through our lives, by the power of the Spirit and through his word, others would come to saving faith in Christ where we live, where we work, and where we play. And it's throughout Birmingham and to the farthest reaches of the earth. His third profile in building on this foundation, he gives us in verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God is the command. Now, there's nothing that we can do or bring to the table to earn God's love. Yet we are called over and over to wash ourselves in the vastness of God's great covenant love for us through Christ, because we are glorious ruins who day by day are being restored into his image. And so we do so, and we respond in love to God and to one another. But what does he mean by this? I think where he's getting at is, let me give us an illustration. We are all creatures of habit, are we not? So think about it. We like our stuff a certain way. We sleep on the same side of the bed, do we not? We have the same pillows around us, do we not? I get my 1/8 of the king-size bed. Denise gets the other 7/8 of our king-size bed. We sit in the same place at church. Well, most of us. At least we have, I think. I try to get her to move around. But you get my point. Well, James Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit, builds on this thesis that we are what we love because we live toward what we want and desire. Meaning, we are what we worship and we worship what we love. Love is a virtue. It's learned through imitation. It's learned through practice. It's learned through habit. And for the heart to love God, to love others, and to love what God loves, it requires, as he says, recalibration, reformation, and reconditioning over and over. Because we are prone to wander, after all. So how does our love get aimed and directed toward this end? Smith says it does so through immersion in practices, rituals, we might say, or habits that will fundamentally shape who we are. As Christians, what I think he means is that we immerse ourselves into worship, into community. And I think what we're talking about community here is in a deeper sense of discipleship. Through our community groups, through small groups, men's and women's, and through the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. All of which are means of sanctifying us more and more to love God, love ourselves, and to love others. Smith goes on to say that the church, the body of Christ, is the place where God invites us to renew our loves, reorient our desires, and retrain our appetites. Again, we go back to membership. That's why it's important. And it's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because too often we look for the Spirit in the extraordinary when God has promised to be present in the ordinary. We keep looking for God in the new as if grace were always bound up with the next best thing. But Jesus encouraged us to look in the simple. And what he means by simple is the things that we are to be in and to wash ourselves in over and over and over. Worship, community, discipleship, the means of grace. And so as creatures of habit whose loves have been shaped by what Smith calls secular liturgies, things of the world, the flesh, the devil, then the best gift God could give you is Spirit-infused practices that will reform and retrain our loves. That's what worship, community, and the means of grace do in our lives. And so God meets us where we are. He meets us as creatures of habit who are shaped by these practices. And through them, he invites us into his community to practice those in the very body of his church here at Briarwood. Can I encourage you and encourage you to encourage others to make it the main goal in 2019 to immerse yourself in the Lord's Day worship, to immerse yourself in community. And that means could be everything from a Sunday school community to a small group, but immerse yourself in a deeper level of community and to feast on the means of grace. Feast on his word in 2019. Feast on the sacraments. Feast on him by faith and drink in his grace. And feast on him through prayer. But fourthly, he gives wait for the mercy in verse 21. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so the hope we have in Christ's return is what Jude is saying. That's what motivates us to build on the faith, to live for Christ, and to build on his firm foundation. We wait expectantly for Christ's return. We just celebrated his first advent at Christmas. But we're living in the between times, the already and the not yet of his second advent. And so we're called to live each day in the freedom of our salvation through the beauty of the gospel of grace purchased for us by Christ through his death and resurrection, because he set us free from guilt and shame and condemnation of sin. And he's called us to put on display through our daily lives the mercy of God that he has shown us in our lives and to show it to those around us. Because we persevere, brothers and sisters, as we wait for the return of our King. He's coming soon. But how are we to respond? He gives us, fifthly, I think, in three ways, how we are to respond to those building on worldly foundations. And it's to show mercy to the lost. In verses 22 and 23, and we're to show mercy, God's unmerited favor, because we ourselves have been shown great mercy. Phil Ryken says this about mercy. He says, we ought to respond to God's mercy by becoming merciful ourselves. It seems to me that someone who understands the wonder of God's mercy would seek to become a living demonstration of it. One way to test your grasp of God's mercy is to ask how you treat other sinners. Certainly, God holds sinners responsible for their sins, but He also reaches out to them in mercy. If you really understand the doctrine of God's sovereign mercy, you will not be judgmental or proud. You will become a messenger of God's mercy, Ryken says. To give you another illustration, the late Leonard Cohen, poet laureate, a folk singer and writer of probably his most famous song, that song, Alleluia. If anybody's ever seen Shrek, it was in there. So if you've seen the movie Shrek. But one of his friends wrote this about him. He said, Leonard was above all in his music and in his poems and in his tone of life, the lyrical advocate of the finite and the flawed. He was possessed by a lasting sensation of brokenness. He was broken. Love was broken. The world was broken. And in Cohen's song, Anthem, there's a line that says this. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Think of all the brokenness around us and all the cracks in people's lives around us because of sin. And God wants to use us in their lives to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into those cracks. We do this by God's grace as we seek to become messengers of His mercy. And to, in a sense, make the gospel attractive through our lives to a lost and broken world. And so Jude gives these three types of broken people. He says, first, there's those who doubt or are wavering. So we're called to show mercy and persuade them as they've been confused maybe by worldly living. Yet we do it by speaking truth in love. And as a jeweler, as you go into a jewelry store and you're taking your wife in to find a new ring, what does the jeweler do? He pulls out a black cloth. He polishes that ring and he sets that ring on that black cloth so that you can see the beauty of that diamond. Because he wants your wife to like that diamond so that then you as the husband will then fork over the money to buy that diamond for said wife, right? Well, think about it like that. We are like that jeweler, polishing the gospel, so to speak, and displaying it on this black cloth in such a way that it's attractive to those around us. And so that it shows them the beauty of who Christ is, that diamond. For that's who we want them to see. And they'll know we're Christians by our love, by our love. Then he goes on to the second group, those who are in danger of being burned by sin. The Lord saves, yet he uses us to snatch, literally, or rescue those from the fire of sin and death. With a sense of urgency, Jude says, yet still we're speaking truth in love. But just as a father would snatch his child from the street and out of the path of an oncoming car, so we too are to snatch, as Jude is saying, those who are in worldly and false living, and to snatch them out of the grip of sin and potential death. Remember ourselves. We were at one time in our life, we were headed at breakneck speed toward the precipice of the Grand Canyon, ready to run off and fall to our death, were it not for the grace and mercy of God to literally reach and grab us by the neck and pull us back and save us from eternal death and damnation. And it's by His mercy that He's done that. And so because we have been pulled back, we are called to do that too in the lives of those around us that we see. Maybe we need to give tough love and speak truth in love that we see or maybe in that living that is wrong, that is worldly. And then this third group he gives is those who have gone astray and become dangerous, not only to themselves and others, but also to the faith. I mean, they might be here right in the church itself. But we're called to show, Jude says, mercy to them as well. Because after all, nobody's too far gone for God, are they? No one is out of His reach. Now, Jude says we don't associate with their sin out of fear of being pulled into it ourselves. We hate the sin, yet we plead for God's mercy on their behalf. For they too are image bearers of God. And I think this is important for us as leaders and as shepherds of Christ's church. Think about where and how we can do shepherding in such a way to keep our sheep from this worldly living or going down this path that leads to destruction. So I call it proactive shepherding. What will help us, I think, is as we seek ourselves as shepherds to live transparently, to be vulnerable before our sheep, and to build deep relationships with our sheep. And I think as we do that with our sheep will see, wait a minute, Michael doesn't have it all together. He's borne himself to me and shared some things going on in his life. I can bear some things that are going on in my life. And it's important, too, I think, to include, if you're married, to include your spouse with this. I found some of the sweetest times of us working with couples and shepherding the sheep is when Denise and I do this together in marriages, because we do not have a perfect marriage. And I know there are zero perfect marriages out there. All I need to do is ask your wives, men. But I think that's important. And I believe this is a picture of what discipleship really looks like. So when we think about this lead as our theme this year, and as we focus on discipleship next year, what is discipleship? It's investing in such a way that we're going to a deeper level. And as shepherds, we have to get to a deeper level with our sheep. And it means we have to go deeper ourselves, does it not? So where can we invest in the lives of our sheep at a deeper level in 2019? And by all means, we need the grace of God to help us in this, to show us where we need to grow personally as we seek to shepherd others and to build on this right and firm foundation. But the thing that's probably been most humbling to me and a right view of fear of God is that one day, me as a pastor, me as a shepherd, me as a husband, me as a father, I will stand before the Lord God Almighty, myself, and He will hold me accountable for how I've shepherded the sheep. I don't know about you, but that's humbling. It's scary in a good way because it shows me, you know, I can't do this myself. I need the Lord to lead me. I need the Spirit to lead me as I'm shepherding His sheep. We all do in that regard. So we've seen this profile, and I just want to end with where do we get the power to build on this solid foundation? And Jude gives us, I believe, in his beautiful doxology, which we're all familiar with, which I think is really bookended. It's really verse 1, the second half, and then verse 24 and 25. Listen to verse 1. He says, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Think about that. It comes from this beautiful doxological praise, which points us back to the firm foundation of our faith. Think about it. We're called. That is God's past grace in our lives. It's His effectual call of the Father on our lives, calling us by grace through the Son or through the Spirit to the Son, who captures our hearts and calls us His own. It's His irresistible grace. That's a beautiful picture. It's the grace of the gospel that brings us salvation and gives us the faith to build on Christ. But then he goes on and says, we are loved by God the Father. We are recipients, brothers and sisters, of His unmerited favor, His love, His grace. He's redeemed us. He's adopted us as sons and daughters into a community of believers. And His love will never let us go. And thirdly, Jude says, we are kept for Jesus Christ. We are kept. Imagine that. There is nothing in all of this world that can keep us from our Savior. He keeps us in His grip. And that's how we persevere. And then he says in verse 24 that Christ, Jude says, keeps us from falling, from stumbling. His present grace, meaning that what Jude is saying, that God is going to complete His work, for He who began the work in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so we put no confidence in our flesh. We count all as loss to gain Christ and Christ alone. And it's God's present grace that sanctifies us. It's His grace that sets us apart for His good works. It's His grace that produces in us a new kind of people, kingdom citizens of King Jesus. For we're called, we're loved in God the Father, and we're kept for Jesus Christ. And He alone is able to keep us from stumbling or falling. But then think of it too, finally. Christ will present us blameless before God's glory with great joy. His future grace. Think about that. He will present us blameless before the throne of our Creator, and we will have great joy forevermore. So when Christ returns, God's work is complete in us. And we'll stand in His glorious presence forever. So the question for us is, whose foundation are you building on? Are you building on God's foundation, which is Christ, which is what Jude is calling us to? Or are we building on the world's? And I would challenge us that there are times when we are building on the world's, if we're honest with ourselves. So Jude calls us to build on Christ. He calls us to build on this solid foundation alone, and He calls us to fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. So let's do that in 2019, by His grace and for His glory. Let's pray. I want to take a prayer out of the Valley of Vision of the Puritan prayers, and I basically take their took their New Year's prayer and formatted it a little bit differently for us. So that's what I want to use to lead us here. Lord, the length of our days does not profit us, except that our days are lived out in Your presence, in Your service, and to Your glory. Give us Your grace that precedes, follows, guides, sustains, sanctifies, and aids us every hour so that we may not be one moment apart from You. May we rely on Your Spirit to supply every thought, speak in every word, direct every step, prosper every work, and build up every inch of our faith. Give us a desire to show forth Your praise, testify to Your love, and to advance Your kingdom throughout Birmingham and to the farthest reaches of the earth. We launch our boats on the unknown waters of this new year, with You, Father, as our port, You, Jesus, at our helm, and You, Holy Spirit, filling our sails, knowing that we can trust You to lead us where You will. Guide us to heaven. With our loins girded up, our lamps burning, our ears open to Your calls, our heart full of love, and our souls living free in Your grace and mercy. Jesus, by Your grace, sanctify us, comfort us, teach us, guide us, shape us, and grow us, and build us on Your strong and firm foundation. We worship You and know that Your triumph over the grave brings us eternal joy as Your children, knowing we will one day be with You forever. Amen.